Father in heaven, we come before you once again humbly seeking your assistance as we seek to apply the precepts of your word. Thank you for the word of truth that has been entrusted to us, that we may grow thereby, and more than that, that we may, through your word, bring forth to those who surround us the fragrant aroma of Jesus Christ. Father, this evening now we want to learn, we want to grow, we want to seek application for our personal existence. We want to walk from this study this evening encouraged, knowing that you are in control, that you are a God not only of justice, but a God of mercy, a great God of comfort. We lift up to you this evening our pastor. We thank you once again for his diligent study, for his years and years and years of careful research of your scriptures, to the application to our daily lives that he has sought to bring forth. We ask now for rest, for relaxation for him. Clear his mind. Give him a time of excitement with his wife, a time of peace, a time of rest. Bring him back to us safely on Sunday. We look forward to that return. And now we lift up this evening our thoughts, your words, in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask these things. Amen. I'd like you to turn, please, in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians has been a very, very special book to me for about the last 3 months. I started working on the book of 2 Corinthians right after we got out of summer camp, June 12th, and I've been studying it on a daily basis now for almost 3 months, I guess, is what we're coming down to. And I found it's an exciting, it's a rewarding book. It is one of the books of the New Testament that has the least content in terms of theological content. It's not a heavy doctrinal book. It's a heavy application book. It's a book where the Apostle Paul seeks to make clear to the church of Corinth that their God is a God of comfort, that their God is there to make sure that they can handle the daily circumstances that they go through in life. And therefore, it is highly applicable to us today, some 2,000 years later. It's an absolutely beautiful instruction manual on how we should live and how we should treat one another in the family, in the eternal family, and to those of us who have not yet become a part of the family. And so as I've gone through this particular study, I have identified what one author calls 5 marks of authentic Christianity. So tonight I'd like to give you a teaser. I'm going to give you just 1 mark of authentic Christianity. And hopefully our pastor will be taking a vacation in October. He has promised that he will. And at that point in time, I will be able to give you the other 4 marks of authentic Christianity. And this evening, the mark of authentic Christianity that we want to take and place into our spiritual existence and ask ourselves, how am I doing in this particular mark of authentic Christianity? Am I going out into my life and am I authentically showing Jesus Christ in me in this way? And this mark that we want to talk about for the rest of the evening is something called unforgettable impact. I'd like you to write that down, please. And that's about the only notes that we'll take this evening. I'm going to give you the words unforgettable impact, and I'm going to give you a definition of unforgettable impact. And then I'm going to ask you to spend the rest of the evening asking yourself, am I making unforgettable impact in the lives of the people that I meet and greet? And I would submit to you before we even get too far into the study that the answer is yes. Now the problem is, what kind of impact are you having? There's the rub. And Paul is going to show us that circumstances are never an issue, people are never an issue, problems are never an issue, successes are never an issue, money is certainly never an issue. Your relationship and dependency upon Jesus Christ to affect people on a daily existence is the issue. It's the only issue. And he's going to show us in many, many ways how so. So this evening our study then is indeed, are we making unforgettable impact in our lives? When I think of unforgettable impact, the first thing that comes to my mind is there are certain sights and there are certain sounds that remind me of things forever. Okay? I will never hear a baby cry again without thinking of little Gracie as she came out of her mother's womb. There are just certain incidences in my life that I will never forget. That's one of them. There are other incidences. My pastor uses the perfect illustration. He will never get on a sailboat without looking for what? We've heard it 32 million times, the boom of the mast coming around. He gets on the sailboat. It reminds him of pain, which is probably why he doesn't like to spend much time on large vessels. But there are certain things and sights and sounds in our life. The Folgers coffee commercial tries to make this thing a reality. What's the first thing when you wake up in the morning? You wake up and you smell that flavor and reminds you that it's morning. Personally, it's never worked for me. But that reminder is you wake up and suddenly you have this smile on your face, and the actors, the actresses that they use in this always have kind of a contemplative smile of, oh, that takes me back to, I remember when. I took my wife out for our anniversary, as many of you know, on Sunday, Monday night. We got a very beautiful room at a hotel, and we had all the wonderful things, and about a half hour after we'd gotten there, in walks a bellman with this big, beautiful bouquet of roses that I had ordered. And I tell you, the roses themselves were this big. They were beautiful. They were the wrong color, but they were beautiful. And, well, they were peach, and they were supposed to be yellow. It's kind of a tradition thing, but nevertheless, she turned to me and she says, I will never forget this. See? And so it's one of those things, the next time she sees a peach rose, she's going to remember that time that we spent together. So there are sights and sounds, there are visual manifestations, there's all these things that we come across in our lives, smells, that remind us of situations. Well, many of us have just gone through a situation here with having 8 young people and one interpreter with us, and I dare say that there are sights and sounds of that time that you just spent, that month long with these wonderful people, that you will never forget. And if I would ask you right now to give a testimony, which I will not, of what is the one thing that you remember most about the child who was at your house, or the unforgettable impact that the 9 of them left, or what was one thing that you will just never, absolutely ever forget about these young people and Marina? And I'm sure that you would have no problem writing something down or bringing something to memory. As a matter of fact, there probably, even as I'm saying this, a flood of memories, isn't there? Okay? Not one, probably 20, 30, 40. And the question I have for you tonight is, when these young, impressionable people walked into our door 5 weeks ago, and I happened to be here the afternoon that they all arrived, and somewhat fearful and somewhat diminutive as they waited to see how these people are going to affect me. Are these people going to hurt me? Are they going to love me? Are they going to care for me? And I kind of wondered, you know, after 5 weeks, I wish I could jump inside their head and find out what kind of unforgettable impact that we had on their lives. Is their best memory of us is that we kept pulling out our wallet and saying, here, 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 here. See, that's the best that the world has to offer. The best that the world has to offer is the fact that we gave them a comfortable environment and air conditioning to live, that we took them all around the planet to see absolutely everything that they will never see where they come from, and that they walked away with guest jeans. See, that's the very best that the world has to offer. Now, what I want to submit to you tonight is I hope that that was not the impact that you left behind, that they didn't go home and open up their suitcases and say, Mom, in Russian, look what I got. And I got this, and I got this, and I got this, and I got this, and I got this. Because, I don't know, with the black market there and things is tough to come by, they could make some money on those guest jeans when they get home. They may just disappear. And the memories that they have are going to fade as they age. I don't think that any of them will ever forget the Grand Canyon. How can you forget that? Even as I stand here, I can't remember the Grand Canyon in all the beauty and all the splendor that I did on the day that I first saw it. But what I'm getting to is I hope that our unforgettable impact that we gave to them was of a spiritual nature. that they went back changed people, seeing a family that functions in the aroma of who Jesus Christ is. That the fragrance that we left behind, that the fragrance, that the spiritual fragrance that will always remind them when they see a smiling face, when they see someone who's happy, when they see someone who cares for them, that they will always say, oh, that reminds me of those Christ-centered people in Glendale, Arizona. Wouldn't that be rich? Too cool, huh? Well, that's how authentic Christianity is supposed to be. And we are supposed to be unforgettably impacting everywhere we go. Not just with the Russian kids who, as they got here, we had prepared ourselves for a month of ministry. We'd prayed about it. We'd saved for it. People had opened their checkbooks willingly. $4,000 in this little tiny church. It amazes me. And as they walked in the door, we said, here, open this refrigerator. Take what you want. Here, take this bedroom. Here, do this. Here, do this. And freely we gave. And I'm so thankful for that. But I'm asking myself in retrospect, would we do that with anybody who walked into this door? Well, 2 Corinthians 2 talks about this. And in the 14th verse, it says, thanks be unto God. Are we all there? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It gives us the instructions that we are to have unforgettable impact, not on just 9 people who come to us from Russia, who we like and we want to be here. It's supposed to be everybody that we come into contact with. Check this out. He says, thanks be unto God, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ Jesus. Stop and think about that for a second. How amazing that is. We are led in the triumph that Jesus Christ procured. Let me help you understand that a little bit. When I think about the wilderness trailblazers who wandered through the West, and especially as I go through Arkansas and Iowa, and I see these vast areas of forestation where you can't see 5 feet in front of you, I say to myself, how in the world did they get through that? How did they chart a course from Kentucky to Iowa to Colorado to California? How did they do that? And as I was running somewhat this summer on the banks of this beautiful lake in Iowa, and someone told me that this is what Iowa looked like 100 years ago. It's all cornfields now. But if you get about 5 feet into that forest, it's over. See, they had to trailblaze. They had to make a path, and every step that they took was a path that they had to blaze all by themselves. God tells us that the trail has already been blazed. See, isn't that a gorgeous thing when you think about it? The trail, the path, is very clearly right in front of us. The problem is we like to get off on the side and do a little blazing of our own, don't we? Hey, God made me with a brain. God gave me an axe. I'll do my own thing, thank you very much. And we'd go hacking our way through the forest trying to do our thing when there's the super highway right beside us and God says, get in. Get in. I've got a Rolls Royce for you here. Just jump in. Let's go. No, I'm a mountain man. I want to do it my own way. I'm going to do it my own way. Independence. Come on, follow me. See, the path has already been blazed. We dare never forget that. See, that's the beauty of justification, the beauty of salvation. When we came to Jesus Christ, if you remember that day, that hour, some do, some don't. I don't. They wondered seriously for a while at seminary if I was even saved, because I couldn't tell them the hour, the day, the moment that I was saved. But I do know that there came a point in my life where I understood that there was no way that I could pave my own path. And in justification, that's the only key to entrance. In all humility, in all understanding, saying, Jesus Christ, I can't do it. You've got to do it for me. Thank you for paving the way. That's salvation. But somewhere along the line in sanctification, we get these tools and we say, I've got it. I'm going to do it. You gave me all these sort of things. I'm going to do it my own way. And God says, no. That's not what I want. I want you to be dependent in justification, and I want you to be dependent in sanctification, just like you are going to be dependent in glorification. See, our life in Christ should be nothing more than total and absolute willing dependence that he says that I will do what I need to do in your life. All you have to do is say yes. See, we lose track of that in sanctification. In justification, you say, Lord, I have nothing that I can give you. I accept freely your gift of salvation. And as soon as we hit sanctification, we say, oh, I'm going to do it my own way. Thank you very much. See you in heaven. But we do know that glorification is dependent, because the Bible tells us that what's going to happen? Every knee will bow. We're going to be all flat on our face in dependence. And Jesus Christ is going to pick them up, pick us up and say, yeah, I do have some rewards for you. And it's all dependence. It's absolutely nothing that we can do. So the first key element that we're talking about tonight is this life of dependency. In the path that's already been paved. And so we must ask ourselves, as I attempt to make unforgettable impact in my life, how am I doing it? Am I doing it my way? Am I trying to show the world how good I am, how well I manage things, how much I can get accomplished, how well I can lead, how good I can do the tasks that people give me to do? Or am I humbly saying, God, help me to have impact in any way you choose, and help me to love people? See, that's the first and great commandment, and we forget it all the time. First and great commandment says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul, and love your neighbor just like you do yourself. Not eight little Russian kids who are wonderful, and the ninth, a very lovely person. But anybody who comes into our life, we are to have unforgettable impact. And we are to take them by the hand and take them and show them, look at this super highway that God has given to us. You want to keep hacking your way through the forest? That's fine. But I think I'm going to take this road here that God has given to me of unforgettable impact. So it says that we have... He leads us in this triumph, and then he does something that's absolutely marvelous. Look at the second part of the verse. He says, and he manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Underline every place if you underline in your scriptures. It's not in Bible class, and it's not in the confines of my home. It's every place. I was telling David when he was here, David Koons, that I always go to the same teller in the same bank every time I go to the bank, because she has such a rotten attitude. And if it's the last thing in the world I do, I'm going to impact her with a smile. And no matter how nasty, her name is Sun. Can you even believe it? And it's just, she's to the point where she will hardly even look at me. But I'm going, hi, Sun. How are you? Lovely day, just like your name. You know, you go through this, and eventually I'm going to have some impact on you. See, we are to have unforgettable impact everywhere. We've got a male person here who is probably the most miserable human being on the planet. No fame. She's a lovely creature who just, it's almost impossible for her to smile or hold a conversation. So at least a couple days a week, I'm waiting out there at the mailbox. Here comes our mail person, and I engage her in conversation. See, I'm to have unforgettable impact. And it's not my responsibility how they receive it. It's my responsibility to impact. And what they do with it is their choice. So he says, it manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him. Now this absolutely mystifies me, that God chose us to manifest the sweet aroma of him. I don't get that. Do you? He could have used most anything that he wanted to do. 2 Corinthians 2:14. He could have used just about anybody that he wanted to. He could have used rocks. I think it would have been more effective. At least he could have clunked people on the head. What? But he chose to use us, imperfect human beings with a horrendous sin nature, and worse than that, of very inflated beings with regards to our self-worth. And especially in these days that we live in, everybody's trying to do something with your self-worth, make you feel better about who you are. And I say, no, make us feel worse about who we are so that we can get in touch with who Jesus is. See, we try to keep wiping out our depravity. And God wants us to come right up and touch our depravity right in the face and see who we are. But somehow, for some reason, God chose to use us to show others the fragrant aroma of who he is. Man, we ought to be thankful for that. And to demonstrate to them the knowledge of who he is. Now we are starting to get the basis of this thing called undeniable impact. Unforgettable impact. Wherever we are, whoever we touch, they should go away scratching their head because this person makes no sense. And then they have a choice. Am I going to find out more about this person, or am I going to try to have them committed? And more, we're going to find that people will try to have us committed. They did Paul. Why not us? Verse 15 and 16, he uses a very interesting analogy. He says, "We are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." So two categories in mind that he says that we are to be a fragrance to. First of all, those who are saved and those who are lost. Ladies and gentlemen, that's everybody. Okay? You fall in one of those two categories tonight. If you're in the latter, I'd like to talk to you afterwards. I have some good news for you. But I have a feeling that most of us here are in the former. To those who are saved and to those who are lost. We are to be a fragrant aroma to those who are saved and those who are lost. That's why Westside Private School is here. That's why Westside Prep School is here. That's why Crossroads and Nightlight and all of our wonderful ministries, so that we can be a fragrant aroma, first to those who are saved, and secondly to those who are lost. Well, in verse 16, he says, what are the results of this? He says, to the one, we are an aroma from death to death. That's the sad part. They see us and they reject, and it brings them one step closer to a life of eternity in the lake of fire. And that should just be the worst burden that you have on your heart today. That there are people going to hell. You know, we don't think of that very often, do we? We surround ourselves with our buddies and with our family and with our friends, and we forget that there's a world out there that's lost and dying, and of whom we aren't impacting in any way, shape, or form. But first of all, we are aroma from death to death. To those who are dying, an aroma to death. And on the other side of the coin, we are an aroma from life to life. And then he ends up with, how are we even to be adequate for these things? Well, my next study that I'll get to do in October tells us how we are adequate to these things, so you'll have to wait for that one. But we are an aroma from death to death to those who reject, from life to life for those who receive. Now, when he mentioned this to the people in Corinth, they just shook their heads and they went, oh. See, because they understood an illustration that we don't understand at all. We do understand somewhat of the Roman triumphal procession because our pastor, has gone through that in such detail with us that we understand a bit of it. But let me just go through it real quickly for you. When they would go through and they would take over these nations, the Roman general would then come forth, and they would have a gigantic parade for him. And in the very, very front of the parade, there would be maidens. And these maidens would be strewing flowers and incense. And then in front and right behind them were those people who were destined to become slaves. And we think of slaves as being a horrible thing, but what's better, slavery or life? And for these people who were to become slaves, it was actually not that bad of a deal because they were coming from countries that were destitute. And to be a slave in the household of a general was actually a pretty good deal. And to those people who were in the front, they would smell this fragrance of the flowers, and they would smell the fragrance of the incense, and it would be a fragrance from life to life. They would smell that, and for the rest of their lives, they would remember the end of the procession and how they were spared. And then right after these people would come all the things that he would want, baskets of gold and peacocks and camels and all the wonderful exotic things from the foreign country. And then would come his personal bodyguard. And directly behind a personal bodyguard in a huge chariot, with him standing at the very top, would be the general. And everybody would applaud him, and everybody would, in essence, even worship him. But then came the sad part of the procession. And as the captor or the general went by, there came behind him a procession of those people who were to be beheaded at the end of the procession. Now for them, those in the front, the aroma was from life to life. They would remember that forever. But for those in the back, it was aroma of death. Because they knew that at the end of this procession, at the end of this incense, at the end of those flowers that were strewn in their path, all that awaited them was a sharp sword. So when Paul demonstrates to us via this verse that we are aroma of life to life or of death to death, people in Corinth went, oh, and now we should too. And our job is to pluck away from that death to death and bring them up to a life of slavery to Jesus Christ. That's cool for me. I can handle that relationship. Jesus Christ, our great commanding general, who brings us into a life of servitude, into a life of enjoyment based on who he is. So that's what he's saying in this particular passage. Now, what I want you to understand tonight is as we try to have this unforgettable impact, this life to life, this idea that we are impacting people wherever we go, I want you to understand clearly that what happens to us is not nearly as important as what we do about what happens. One thing I've learned from the Old Testament, whether it be Abraham or Moses or David or Saul or any of the great heroes of the Old Testament, is that life was often not very fair. And we do our young people a great injustice by telling them if they try really hard and everything goes okay, that life is going to treat them well. I'm sorry, it's not. And it's getting less and less so. Amen? But the one thing that we can count on is fair is our great master. And no matter what happens, no matter what circumstance, he is invariably going to find ways to make us bring impact into people's lives. You say, well, you don't know the circumstances that I'm in. If you had to work where I had to work, you wouldn't be able to have the impact. If you had the family that I have, you wouldn't even be talking about this. I spend time in front of young people in summer camps, and as I go from camp to camp, I see these poor young people that are hurting, that are being beat up by their fathers, that are being sexually abused by their grandfathers. That's bleak. Tell them that life is fair. But when I tell them that God is fair and that God has a plan for them, they listen. See, God can use any set of circumstances, anything that we go through in life, for his greater glory. And he's been known to do so. I'd like to give you just an illustration of what that means. I wish I had the time to give you three or four. One of the great ones in the scripture is Gideon. Gosh, I've been studying Gideon lately. What a loser. It was in the time of the Midianites, and we don't have time to go into it, but if you want some good bedside reading, turn to Judges and go for it. It's good stuff. You'll be amazed. There's Gideon. Gideon is a very interesting fellow. It's in the time where the Midianites have come in and they've just taken over Israel. These people are in trouble because they've turned away from the one true God and tried to take their own road of independence. And it said that the Midianites covered the land like locusts. And whenever it was time for harvest, the Midianites would come and take it all. And it got to the point where the people of Israel were living in caves. They didn't even bother rebuilding the houses anymore. Why bother? The Midianites are going to come in and take everything I have. I'll just live here in a cave. And occasionally they would come out of the caves and they would forage through the fields and try to find a little wheat. And that's where we find Gideon. Now I'd like to show you the picture of the threshing floor. The threshing floor were these gigantic things about the size of our new cement pad out there. And they had a big rolling stone and oxes would carry it around. And they would put the wheat underneath and then we'd throw it up into the wind and the chaff would blow away and they would have the wheat. And this was the place where they were to trample out their wheat. But it was out there in plain sight of everybody. So Gideon, being the coward that he was, said, there's no way I'm going up there. No one could protect us from the Midianites. So he was attempting to take what little wheat that he had been able to scavenger, and he was attempting to turn it into flour in a grape press. Now the humor of this probably doesn't come clear until you see the difference between a threshing floor and a grape press, which is this little tiny thing about the size of a bushel basket. And I can just see old Gideon on the floor in the forest there, and he's trying to whip this out, and instead of getting the wind to blow the chaff away, just trying to blow it out. Okay, just hoping that the Midianites aren't going to get this little handful of wheat, boy. Hopefully he can get this done before they come and take it all away from him. And all of a sudden he looks over at the tree, and it says that there's an angel of the Lord sitting there. And he greets him in a most peculiar way. He says, ho, man of valor. Now, if that wasn't tongue-in-cheek, I don't know what is. And Gideon took one look and he says, "Are you talking to me? Surely you have me mistaken with somebody else." And he starts going down his list as to why he's not a man of valor. He says, first of all, we're in a nation that has been turned away from the Lord. And it's not our fault, by the way. Number two, I am of the least of all tribes. And third, I'm of the least family. And fourth, I'm the youngest in my family. I mean, it's not my fault, Angel. Well, God proceeded to show him in a dramatic way how circumstances are never the issue. It's our dependency on Jesus Christ that's the issue. What a marvelous story as he goes ahead and he says, I want you to disarm. I want you to wipe out the Midianites. He says, excuse me, do you realize there are 150,000 of them? God says, no problem. And so he says, pull an army together. God pulls an army, remember, together of 30,000. Gideon goes to him and he says, well, we're a bit undermanned, but I know that with your help you're going to be able to make it. And the Lord says, no, you're not undermanned, you're overmanned. I want you to go out and pull everybody together and tell everybody who's frightened to go home. 18,000 leave. He goes before the Lord, good job, Lord. 30,000, 150,000, that's tough. Now we're at 12,000, thanks. God says, I'm not done yet. He says, take him down to the brook. And you remember the story. He says, everybody who goes down and laps like a dog, you're going to send him home. Everyone who remains in a watchful position and brings up the water, you're going to keep them. At the end of all this, he had 300 men left. I would love to see the situation because Gideon is the man of the fleece. Remember, throw out the fleece, and if it's wet, it's, and then it's not here, and it's dry, and it's not there, and it's go through all this mumbo-jumbo, and God keeps going, okay, I'll do that. Okay, I'll do that. Okay, kept doing these things. Now here's Gideon with 300 men against 150,000. The odds are not good. And he said, God, you must have some really terrific weapons. I can't wait. You must have something special in mind. And he says, yes, I do. I want you to take a trumpet and a flame, and I want you to take a pitcher. And then I want you to take your men, and I want you to divide them into three separate platoons and surround the Midianites. This is real good. What are we going to do? Hit them over the head with the pitchers? Play a tune and they'll go home. Maybe if they were musicians and they played poorly, they'd take off. I don't know. But as we know, it ended up them being victorious. Over 150,000, 142,000 died in one day. Can't even imagine that. And at the end, he pulled Gideon aside and he says, I want you to know why I did what I did. He says, I want you to understand that your impact is not in your power and who you are and what you do and what you think or what the circumstances are. Your power is in who the Lord is, and never forget that. Because it's not your independency, it's not your might, it's not your valor, it's not the things that you do. It's only what I have for you that will make you successful. And I'd like to state that that hasn't changed in 4,000 years. No matter all these things that we think we have, no matter all the circumstances that we try to place ourselves in, God said, none of that matters. All that matters is your complete dependency upon what I say and what my will is, and then maybe you've got a chance. And not only can you function appropriately in this life called sanctification, but you're going to have incredibly unforgettable impact on everybody you touch. Now that's rich. And it makes no sense, and that's God's way of doing things. You mean if I, you know, I can do all my fundraising and have this beautiful cooking? No, that's not what I want. I want it. But what about robes? Yeah, robes, that would do okay. Choir, that'll get okay. Tracks. I don't have anything against any of those. God says, I don't need that stuff. I need you on a daily basis, and with everybody you touch, I need you to be a fragrant aroma to everybody you see that shows that you have a knowledge of who I am and what Jesus Christ did for your life. Now, are we coming to some application here? Asking ourselves, am I? What is my spiritual cologne? You know what I'm saying? What do I leave in my path? What's that wafting? Is it Pepe Le Doux? Remember Pepe? Okay, you could even see it on the screen, the wafting. I'd love to see some spiritual wafting. Well, I'd like to give you the perfect illustration so that you can understand that circumstances are never the issue. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. I know it's a favorite book for many of you. Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to see how Paul was used by Jesus Christ for unforgettable impact. Book of Philippians, chapter 1. Now, to understand, first of all, that Paul was right in the middle of some of his most successful missionary ventures. Everywhere he went, churches were starting, lives were being changed. The whole world was being turned upside down because of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He had ventured into Asia. He had ventured into Europe. He had gone clear down to the tip of Africa. He had gone places that no one had ever even dared to go. And the impact that he would have as he would go to place to place to place, starting churches and bringing new people to Christ and spreading that fragrant aroma of the gospel must have been just absolutely amazing to him. And then all of a sudden God said, that's enough. Time to go to prison. And I know if I was Paul, I would have said, wait a minute, Lord, you're not getting the picture here. I'm having incredible impact. These people are making unforgettable impact throughout the whole known world. How can you stop this ministry? But that's not the way Paul was. See, he understood that it was God's situation, God's circumstances that set it up. So here he sat in prison, where most of us would have been going, oh shucks, I guess my ministry is through. I wonder what I did that displeased God. I must be under his discipline. And instead, he's sitting in prison, and he writes this letter to the people in Philippi, and he instructs them of exactly what God is doing for him. So he says, in verse 12 is where we want to start tonight, and we're just going to read the first three verses here. He says, I want you to know, brothers, and when he speaks of brothers to the people in Philippi, he speaks in the most endearing terms possible. This was the church that he loved dearly. And he says that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. And this is just the information they needed. How so, Paul? You were supposed to come and visit us. We were looking forward to the Paul conference. And you didn't show up. I've come to find out you were in prison. And first in Caesarea, and then they moved you over to Rome. And now you're going to stand before Nero, which in human eyes is not exactly the place that you want to be. This is the great guy who used Christians for candlesticks, remember, at his parties. This is not a friendly man to Christians. And they figure the jig is up. I wonder what Paul did to get him in such trouble. I can't believe that God would use his mightiest warrior and take him and have him imprisoned, and all of a sudden there goes the impact of Paul. And so Paul writes in the letter and says, hey guys, I want you to know what's happening. This is the most exciting thing. You can't even believe it. So he says, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ... So he says, why am I in prison? Not for a speeding ticket. I'm in prison because of the cause of Christ, which is just imprisonment, has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Now, we have three different elements here. First of all, the Praetorian Guard. Now, we're going to go over those for a second because that's the most exciting, because that's what I'm going to leave you with. First, he says, not only has my imprisonment become known to the Praetorian Guard, but it's become known to everyone else. The fact that God has placed me in this limited circumstance has become known to everyone. Look what a testimony it is. It's the best visual aid you can imagine, he said. You can't believe the impact I'm having. Because everybody knows I'm in prison. And even though I'm still having tremendous impact on people. And all it's doing is for our brothers, secondly, it's starting to give them far greater courage to speak the word of truth. He says, hey, if they can put Paul in prison and he can have impact, I'm free. What's my excuse? And so he says it's bringing tremendous benefits to the kingdom. Ah, let's go back to the Praetorian Guard. Did some study in this summer on the Praetorian Guard. I found out a fascinating reference to the Praetorian Guard here. The Praetorian Guard was the personal bodyguard of the Caesar. Pontius Pilate was at one time a member of the Praetorian Guard. And the whole purpose of the Praetorian Guard, these were young men in their teens and early 20s, they were the cream of the crop. If we were to take our young men and we were to say, okay, I'm going to take Ryan and I'm going to take young David and I'm going to take these young men that I have and I'm going to put them in a situation for every day I train them for leadership in my empire. And so every day they're going to be under tutelage of my best teachers, of my best rulers, of my best captains. They're going to sit under my best generals where they're going to find out all the great concepts they use for great victories. And then someday, when they reach their early 30s and hit centurion status, I'm going to send them out to the far reaches of my kingdom. Now we're going to find something here, that those Praetorian guards, as we look through early past New Testamental history, began to have impact throughout the world in places that Paul could have never touched. So these Praetorian guards here were assigned personally to guard him, and every day he had two guards, and they came in 8-hour shifts. And one would come in, morning Charlie, morning Pete. They'd take off the bonds, they'd put it on him, and he'd wait there for 8 hours. One would be attached to one side, and one would be at the door. And as each of these new Praetorian guards would come in, he would say, "Hi, my name is Paul. We have 8 hours together. I'd like to leave with you some important information that I received via the gospel of Jesus Christ." And as they would walk out of there, the fragrant aroma of what Paul said would follow them. And you say, well, did it have any impact? You know, did what? And if we would have left it here, we could have conjectured here from here till midnight about whether or not Paul had any impact at all on the household of Caesar. But fortunately for us, and he did keep us in suspense for 4 chapters, but he closes the book with a reference to a very unique bunch of people. Would you turn to chapter 4 with me once here? He says, "I've been witnessing to the Praetorian Guard." And let's see what he has to say here. Look at verse 20. It says, Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And I'm so glad he didn't stop there. Oh, by the way, I have a few greetings for you. First of all, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. In other words, all the brethren here who are in prison or in this area of Rome. All the saints greet you, especially those of whose household? Caesar's household. See, the Praetorian Guard were of Caesar's household. Now, that's amazing. You say, well, I just don't understand why his mission was stopped and this and that and the other thing. And now all of a sudden, instead of just Paul going from place to place and being the only minister of the word, all of a sudden members of Caesar's household, the Praetorian Guard, the finest and freshest of Caesar's own personal regiment, are going throughout the world demonstrating the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And within 200 years, the nation will turn to God, and they will have their first Christian emperor. History is cool stuff. See, when you understand the Bible in the light of what history has to say, then you start to go, oh, now I get it. So what I'm trying to get across to you tonight, I guess, is that circumstances and jobs and situations and people mean nothing. What means anything is that God has put you into a position and he expects you in that situation, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, to have unforgettable impact upon those you come into contact with. And there is no excuse. If Paul didn't have an excuse, if our friend Gideon didn't have an excuse, where does that leave us? In the land of the free and the home of the brave. Where when we say something, a person might say, no, I reject that. Oh, that hurts. Yeah, throw me in prison. See, I think we take for granted who we are in Jesus Christ, and we decide that we like that highway, but we don't want it to be cluttered with other traffic.
You think that somewhere mentally we feel that way? Do you have a burden for the lost? Not for this, just those few people that we like. Oh, we're bringing people over from Russia. Yeah, I'm going to bring them to Christ. But what about the neighbor next door? Does the neighbor next door even know that you belong to the King? I say, well, they wouldn't believe if I told them. How do you know that God didn't put you in that circumstances exclusively for that purpose? How do you know that? How do you know that someone, that God didn't bring a person into best impression just so that you could leave unforgettable impact on them? Teacher, how do you know that God didn't bring that little child into your classroom that is just the terror of the world so you could impact them for eternity? Well, good words, huh? I hate this convicting stuff. But would you consider, and I want you to leave here, and I want you to think about, what kind of an unforgettable impact am I having? What is this fragrant aroma that I'm leaving in my past? Is this just stink? Or is it the fragrant aroma of life to life? I have to pray that it is. Father, thanks for your word, which is so rich and full, and for the illustrations and the testimony, not of the bold and not of the brave, but of the dependent, of those who threw themselves at your feet and said, Father, I can't do it, but you can. And let us, Father, be convicted by that. Let us see that our job and our only job is to impact the lives of those people that we touch. Father, you put us in an environment and a circumstance and a nation where we have the freedom to touch so many, and yet we avail ourselves so rarely of it. Let us find ways to demonstrate your love to a lost and dying world. And let us never forget that we are to lead from life to life in the true knowledge of who you are. Father, I thank you for the last month, for the young people that you brought into our lives, for the burden that I saw through this congregation as people pulled together as a family and said, we need to touch these people. Father, let us have that burden for one another. Let us have that burden for the lost who come into our assembly. Let us never forget, it's not circumstance, it's not people, it's the people. I thank you for this time together now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here.